Chad, thanks. Heather, appreciate you guys. Thanks. So if you're going to go on a mission trip, it takes a ridiculous amount of faith, and that just so happens to be the sermon series that we're in the middle of. Last week, we talked about burning some plows. All right, five people paid attention last week. This is awesome. All right, this is a good start. No, we started talking about burning some plows, a plow-burning faith, and this week, we're going to talk about a ditch-digging faith. And so all this stuff is kind of really ridiculous. And that's why we're talking about a ridiculous faith. We're looking and following the prophet of Elisha. And Elisha, if you remembered, followed Elijah. And I apologize if I get those two names interspersed in the wrong places. But Elijah started and Elisha followed him. And so let's play this little game here that I play every once in a while with you. It's the if-only game. And it's the if-only game that says, if I only had this or if I only had that, my life would be better. If I only had a better job or a bigger house. If I only had more money. If I only had more hair or hair in the right places. If I only had a husband that looked like Brad Pitt, life would be better. Life would be better. Well, Aaron's got somebody that looks better than Brad Pitt. I mean, come on now. I mean, a taller Tom Cruise maybe or something. I'm dreaming up here. All right. I hit the Benadryl too early this morning, I guess. I don't know. But we play this if-only game. If this would happen, life would be better. If that would happen, life would be happier. If that would happen, life would be easier. And so we all have needs. And today I want you to listen to this message through the lens of your greatest need or the greatest miracle or greatest dream that God is calling you to, the greatest step of faith, the greatest challenge, the greatest need, because God is calling us to amazing things and he's ready for us to step out. So whatever that is, we always have needs around it when God's calling us to faith. Listen to this message through those lenses, and let me give you the context where Elisha is in this moment. Elisha's kind of hanging around with three kings. Remember, this is over 2,000 years ago. Israel is fracturing. There's brokenness everywhere, and it's amazing how God's word speaks to us so relevantly 2,000 years later, because we're experiencing a nation and a world that is fracturing and broken. I am further convinced every single day when I turn on the news that we are living in a world that is void of Jesus and desperately in need of a Savior. Amen? We need Jesus. We need a Savior. I especially at this moment, just want to just issue a call to you, because we have some law enforcement officers in our congregation. Would you be praying for those men and women, law enforcement officers that are going to be at the RNC this week? God only knows what's going to happen up there, but there could be some challenges. Would you be praying for that whole thing? I'm not asking you to be Republican. I'm not asking you to be Democrat. I'm asking you to be a child of God. And would you just be in prayer about what's going on up there? It doesn't matter what your political bent is. We do know that there's an opportunity for some violence potentially and some challenges. Be praying for those men and women that are going to be up there laying their lives on the line. And also at the same time, be praying for a unity in our nation around the issues of race. And we're going to tackle that conversation a little bit coming in August. But all that aside, there's fracturing going on 2,000 years ago as there is today. And Elisha's in the middle of that. And God has called Elisha as a prophet to speak into that. And so there's these three kings that have been sent out to go and defeat the Moabites, and it should be an easy victory because there's three nations, but you know how life's greatest plans always turn out. They never usually really turn out the way that we think. And so these three kings with their three armies are stuck roaming around the desert for 7 days without provision, without water. So they're dying of thirst. Their livestock and their animals are all dying of thirst. And in the midst of all of this, there is a huge need. They've been called to a big dream, a big responsibility, go and take out the Moabites. But in the middle of that, they have a huge need. And today you're going to discover that your greatest need can become a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Amen. So your greatest need, if you're taking notes, becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. You can take notes in your bulletin there, or you can get on your Bible app on your smartphone and the YouVersion Bible app. Go to events and the notes will be there. Your greatest need becomes a blessing when it drives you to depend on God. So let's jump into scripture today in 2 Kings chapter 3. Verse 9, so the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days, the army had no more water for themselves or for the animals with them. What, exclaimed the king of Israel, has the Lord called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? An officer of the king of Israel answered, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So what they're recognizing here is that they know of Elijah. Elijah came first, and this was a guy who performed a miracle when the land was a desert. There was a huge drought, and you remember Elijah prayed a prayer, and God brought rain. So they're remembering that, and they're thinking, well, let's go to Elisha, because Elijah's not around, and Elisha poured water on Elijah's hands, and that meant that he kind of cut his teeth in ministry with him. He kind of became this big prophet that's performing all these miracles now, and if he's been in touch with the guy who can call down rain in the middle midst of a drought, then maybe he's the second best option to bring us some rain. And, you know, he can do a little rain dance and we'll be good. And so basically, the way that it goes is, if you can't get Chuck Norris on the phone to come and take care of your problem, you go and find the guy that Chuck Norris has been training for the last 3 years, and you get him into your side, and you take him with you wherever your problems and your troubles go. That's what they're doing kind of here. Hey, we can't get a hold of Elijah, but Elisha has been there. And Elisha, I don't know, they're like, hey, have you seen his rookie year? Because, you know, in Elisha's rookie year, he was doing some amazing things. In Elisha's rookie year, he parted the Jordan River. He spoke to polluted water and made it potable for an entire village to be able to drink. He made it pure. So maybe this guy who's in touch with water, this Elisha guy, you know, he can come and he can kind of rescue us. So when Elisha gets word, he kind of cops an attitude with them. He kind of gives them a hard time, and he basically says to them, hey, listen, you ignored God, and now you're in trouble, and now you want some God action. Oh, all of a sudden, you're kind of calling on God. And he gets really ornery with them. Where do you think Elisha learned that attitude from? Do you remember Elijah? Do you remember the attitude he had with the prophets of Baal? You remember that whole conversation? The prophets of Baal, they're worshiping their own false god. They created Baal. They were doing idol worship. And Elijah came and prophesied to them and said, God, the Lord, our God, says enough of this. Let's do a supernatural showdown with bulls. And he says, listen, you take a bull, you slaughter him, you put him on the altar. You can put wood up there. You can put kerosene on it. You can put gasoline on it. You do whatever you want. You call on your God to come and set this altar ablaze, and we will worship your God. But by the way, if that doesn't work, then we're going to call on my God, the Lord our God, and we're going to see if he can do that. So the prophets of Baal, remember this, they stacked up the wood, they poured stuff all over, listen, you know, did whatever they could to make sure that this was going to be successful. And they prayed and they cried out and nothing happened. And so what do you think that Elijah did in that moment? You remember, he mocked them. He mocked them. He said, well, maybe your God is hard of hearing. You should shout louder. You know, maybe your God is busy. He's on the can or something. I don't know. You know, where is your God right now? What is he doing? Maybe he's out to lunch. And so Elijah mocks them, and then nothing happens. What does Elijah do? Then he takes water and he pours and creates a moat around the altar area. He dumps water all over this altar, this bull, and he calls on the name of the Lord our God. And what happens? The Lord our God sends fire from heaven, and he burns up and consumes the animal sacrifice. And the fire was so large and so great and so hot, not only did it consume the animal sacrifice, what else did it consume? It consumed the prophets of Baal. It consumed some of the prophets of Baal around them and burned them up too. And for good measure, God is saying, I am the Lord our God. But in that prophecy, in that moment, Elijah, he was mocking them. So Elisha, he's kind of picking up the torch and he's giving these guys some attitude. Let's look at that in verse 13. We're back to Elisha now. Elisha says, why do you want to involve me? Go to the prophets of your mother and the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. He's basically looking at them and says, oh, by the way, your mother's a prophet. You know, kind of your mama wears army boots kind of conversation. Well, your mama's a prophet. He's going for the mama joke here. I mean, this is, he's really giving it to him. He's really kind of just getting their goat, and he's really kind of driving it to him. So go to your mama. If you have a problem, go see mommy. You guys have mommy issues, he's kind of saying, okay? He says, no, the king of Israel answered, because it was the Lord who called us three kings together to deliver us into the hands of Moab. Elisha said, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, if I did not have respect for the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not pay attention to you two knuckleheads, you three knuckleheads, but now bring me a harpist. I love this moment where Elisha makes sure that they know that, oh, by the way, the Lord, the God that you're calling is the one that I serve. You three jokers aren't doing anything. What's going on here? So he continues to kind of mess with them and harass them and give them a hard time. And then at the end he says, hey, listen, the only reason that I'm paying attention to the three of you is because even though Jehoshaphat is not serving God, he at least has an ounce of respect for God. So on his behalf, I'm going to do this for the three of you. But you're lucky because Jehoshaphat at least has a respect for God. And then he kind of calls in some music, some mood music. He calls in the harp. And you think, well, what is that all about? Now think about this for a second. Calling in a harpist is a big deal because playing the harp was one of the most technically advanced things you can do when it came to an instrument. I mean, there were people that spent their entire careers and still to this day to play the harp. It's also one of the largest instruments you could possibly call for. So it's not like you're just having somebody walk in with a piccolo or something that's about this big. You're talking for a harp, a grand harp. And so they got to haul this thing in there. They got to find a harpist. And so finally that happens and the mood music is going on. And I want to tell you something about worship music. I don't know about you, but when I'm struggling, when I have challenges, one of the greatest things that happens in my life is to turn on 89.3 The River. And I'll turn it on in the car when I'm driving, and it just boosts my faith. I listen to 89.3 when I'm prepping a sermon. Oh, God, give me a word. Lord God, keep my head clear. Lord God, do a work here. And I'll listen to 89.3 The River, and I'll be praising and worshiping. And when I'm in my war room at home, it's my prayer closet, and I'm praying. Sometimes I'll turn on praise music there. There's something about hymns. There's something about praise music that just builds our faith. You guys have that experience? You guys turn that stuff on in the car? 89.3, check it out. And that's kind of this mood music that's starting to happen. So the harpist is playing this mood music. It builds our faith, and the faith of these three kings are building. You know, he's going to come through. We're going to be dancing in mud puddles pretty soon. And these three kings are hearing this music, and they're just sitting there waiting to hear the raindrops falling upon the tin roof of their life. And it's going to be all right with the world. Everybody's going to be rescued and saved, and the soldiers are going to get a drink, and none of that happens. What happens is that God, through the prophet of Elisha, comes to them and says, I'm going to give you a ridiculous command. In verse 15, then it happened, when the musicians played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Make this valley full of ditches. Now, if you were these three kings, you're thinking, huh, what? Make this valley full of ditches? I thought you were about to make some rain up in this place. I thought we were going to be dancing through mud puddles. I thought we were going to have the world's largest slip and slide in the middle of the desert, and that you were going to provide the rain. I don't know if you know this, but my troops are about to die of thirst. We've been wandering for 7 days in the desert, and now you're telling them to do manual labor in the hot sun? This doesn't make sense. Is this what you're telling us to do, Elisha? And Elisha's response is, yep. That's exactly what God is calling us. But there's no sign of rain. We're in the middle of a drought. And oftentimes, when you see your need can become a great blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Let's go into verse 17. For this is what the Lord says, you will see neither wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you, your cattle, and your other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. I love that. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. So, oh, by the way, he will also deliver Moab into your hands while he's at it. He says, God's got this water thing. And oh, by the way, that mission you set out on, you don't have to worry about that either, because our God is an amazing God. He is going to bring water that you need, and he's also going to take care of the enemy that you've been sent for. I'm going to do the rain thing, God says. I'm going to do the deliver thing, God says. But I need you to dig some ditches. Now, how does this apply to our life? And this is where we're going right now. This is called a faith that works. A faith that works, a faith that is effective, a faith that moves the heart of God, a faith that evokes the response from God is also a faith that is actively doing something in the name of God, that we so believe that God is about to act that we act. We act because we know that God is about to act. And so we step to God believing that God is going to step towards us. And here's the first piece of what that looks like that we need to remember today. A couple of principles. Number one, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. That's good stuff. That'll preach. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he's going to call you to dig a ditch along the way. Look what it says in James chapter 2, verse 26. As the body is dead, the Bible tells us, as James writes, without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So let me just share the gospel of Jesus Christ with you for a second. We know that it is by grace, through faith, that we are saved, not as a result of the works that we do, not as a result of anything that we do, but God sent his one and only Son to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins. He knew that we had a sin problem, a sin issue. We are living in a broken world, a broken society. Turn on the news, get on the web, and see just every single day brokenness. We are in need of being saved. We try to do it on our own, but it doesn't work. And we try to do it on our own, and we say mean things and nasty things to other people, and we fracture. We break. There's disunity. There's brokenness. Only Jesus Christ can make a person whole. Only Jesus Christ can make a community whole. Only Jesus Christ can make a nation whole. Only Jesus Christ can make a world whole again. We need Jesus. Now, we do that as a result of not anything we do. We don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor. That's grace. And we get that from Jesus. But because we're saved by the work of Jesus for us in faith, God gives us as a result a faith that wants to do work for God. And that's what we're talking about, a faith that works. And so in this moment, before God sends the water, he wants to see these people's faith. He wants to see them dig a ditch. And so before God sends the water in your life, he wants to see you dig a ditch. And until he sees us dig it from time to time, he may hold back on the blessings that he wants to bring, because he could do this all on his own. He doesn't need us to dig a ditch. He doesn't need these guys to dig a ditch. All he needs to do is to do whatever he wants to do. And what he wants to do is he says, listen, show me your faith, and therefore I want to show you my faithfulness. He loves to see our faith. Look throughout Scripture. And it's often said when Jesus is on the scene that it says, when Jesus saw their faith, such and such happened. When Jesus saw their faith, the healing happened. When Jesus saw their faith, the miracle happened. When Jesus saw their faith, they were rescued, healed, or raised from the dead. And so oftentimes we see that acting in faith just evokes the power of God in our life in amazing ways. And so a couple of examples. You know, Peter didn't pray when he stepped out of the boat. He just simply acted, but he wasn't able to walk on water until he stepped out of the boat. And he wasn't going to know if God was going to help him with the miracle of walking on water until he took that step of faith. And as a result of that, Jesus held him up above the water. He says, "If that's you, Lord, tell me to come." He got out of the boat, and the other 11 saw his act of faith. He dug a ditch. You see, often God wants us to participate in his miracle. It's full of those in the New Testament when Jesus encounters people. There's a guy with a withered hand. And Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand to me." And it wasn't until the man stretches out his hand to Jesus that Jesus heals the man's hand. There's a guy not able to walk. What does he do? Does he heal him right away? No, he says to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk. I want you to dig a ditch because only I can bring the water. Only I can heal you, but I want to see you dig a ditch first. I can heal you, but I want to see a faith that believes that what I've said is true and a faith that works." A guy is blind since birth. I love this one. A guy is blind since birth, and Jesus takes dirt, and he takes his own spit, and he makes mud. Now, I don't know the significance of that, and that's kind of gross to think about, but God's taking spit and dirt and making mud, and he puts it in the blind gentleman's eyes, and he said, "By the way, you're not going to see right now, but what I want you to do is I want you to go to the pool of Siloam, and I want you to go wash your eyes in that pool, and as a result, you'll experience a miracle." So you're asking a guy who's been blind since birth to take a jaunt across the entire town, the entire city, with mud in his eyes, knowing that we need to pray like it depends on God, but we need to work like it depends on us. God is saying, "I want you to dig a ditch, and if you'll dig a ditch, I'll bring the water, I'll bring the eyesight, and whatever our need is, whatever it might translate for us, I don't know what that is for you, but we all have things." You know, maybe we want to quit smoking, and we're praying for a miracle. "Lord God, help me quit smoking," but maybe God is waiting for you to dig a ditch. Maybe he's waiting for you to throw out the cigarettes first. You're saying, "Oh God, I need a miracle in this relationship. It's broken." And maybe God is waiting for you to dig a ditch. He's waiting for you to be the first one to forgive, for you to be the first one to serve the other person. Maybe you want your kids to serve Jesus. You want your kids to grow up loving Jesus and serving Jesus, but yet we're not digging a ditch. We're not bringing them to kids' praise. We want our kids to serve Jesus, but we're not bringing them to Fusion on Thursday nights. We want our kids to serve Jesus, but we're not taking our teens to RPG or making sure that they're getting there. We're not opening the Bible daily and praying with them in our homes. And God wants us to dig a ditch as we're praying for an amazing faith. Maybe some of us need a financial blessing, and we're struggling financially, but we're not digging a ditch. We haven't digging a ditch. We haven't been giving the tithe. We haven't been taking what God has given to us and putting it in his hands. And so this is a ridiculous principle that God gives us, and it's absolutely absurd, but the Bible tells us if we give him our first and our best, the Bible tells us he's going to bless the rest. And you tithers out there, you folk who are givers, you know the supernatural power of God. You understand that 90% with the blessing of God goes far further than 100% without God's blessing. God wants you to dig a ditch. And when you give according to the way that the Bible teaches us to give, guess what you're doing? You're digging a ditch. You're preparing for God's abundance in your life in that moment. And so when we feel like we're in need and we've been giving, all of a sudden we've been given under the hands of God, and we get to watch him prove his faithfulness as he brings the rain and fills the ditches that we've been digging through our generosity that God calls us to have. Only God can send the water, but God needs some of us to dig a ditch. Who's ready to dig a ditch today? You know, there's always this conversation around guys and gals and marriage and trying to find the right person. And, you know, you know that guy that's just looking for this amazing girlfriend in his life so that he can eventually have a wife and kids someday. And so sometimes for that guy, the message is, hey, listen, you need to dig a few ditches if you're looking for this amazing girlfriend. Maybe you need to brush your teeth, iron your shirt, sell your Xbox, move out of mom's basement, get a full-time job, get involved in your church, ask someone out, dig a ditch. Dig a ditch, because in that moment, if you'll dig a ditch, then God might bring somebody amazing into your life. You pray like it depends on God, but you got to do some work. Put the Pokemon Go down and go get a job, right? Now, listen, I got nothing against Pokemon Go. We have had more teenagers on our property and young people in the last week and a half than we probably have had in the existence of Rolling Plains. They're all over the place. This whole Pokemon Go thing is crazy. Just stay safe while you're having fun, friends, okay? Just stay safe. while you're having fun out there. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, grab a person under the age of 25 and ask them, and they will be able to explain everything to you about Pokemon Go. But I remember when I met Aaron on a stateside summer project in Ocean City, New Jersey, in the summer of 1995. It was a year after I went the first year. And I laid eyes on her, and she walked in the door. And listen, you know, you don't see personality from across the room. You see beauty. And she was gorgeous. And I said, man, I got to get to know this young lady. And then all of a sudden, everybody was talking to her, and people constantly surrounding her all the time. I said, I got to get to know her. So I started talking to her and making a point that I was sitting next to her at dinner time. And then we had a Bible study, a men's Bible study. And a guy started talking about who they liked at our project. And someone said, you know, that Aaron Fizikas, I'm going to ask her out. You know what I did as soon as amen was prayed at the end of that Bible study? I hightailed it back to the house, the mission house, and I asked her out on a date that next Friday. I didn't just ask her out on a date. We went on a date. I bought her a half dozen roses the next week. I didn't just buy her a half dozen roses the next week. 2 weeks, 3 weeks later, I met her at her place of work, and I brought her a slice of pizza, and I sat down and I said, hey, listen, I really like you. I care for you. I sense something's happening here. Could we date? And I just want to talk to you about what my intentions are. When I say date, I mean either someday we're going to break up or we're going to get married. This is 4 weeks after we've known each other. I was digging some ditches in the name of love. In the name of love. Listen, you can sit there and hope that God is going to deliver the right person into your life, or you can pray like it depends on God, and you can dig some ditches along the way and work like it depends on you. And eventually, that following May, she said, following September, she said, yes, we got married in May, and the rest is history. So only God can bring the water, but listen, we've got to dig the ditch. Number two, here's the second and last principle. Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. Amen? Real faith believes big, but is willing to start small. So for too many of us, we're not dreaming big enough. For too many of us, we don't realize that we have a God who can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond all that we can possibly think, ask, or imagine. We have got to think bigger, and we've got to dream bigger. We've got to put ourselves out there so much so that if we fall, only God can be the one to pick us up. But yet at the same time, we also need to be willing to start small. How do you dig a ditch? You dig a ditch one shovel full, one basket full, one wheelbarrow full of dirt at a time. And there was this dirt pile that showed up on our property. And Tim Swingle, God bless him, we gave him some money. He said, hey, listen, can you drop us off a load of topsoil, 4 cubic yards of topsoil? And the problem was we live at our house, because of the grade of the backyard, we couldn't drive the truck to exactly where we needed the topsoil because Aaron was doing this raised bed garden and it was on the other side of the property. So he dumped the topsoil here for us on the driveway, which we were eternally grateful for. But somehow we had to get the topsoil from here all the way over here to the flower bed. And so I prayed. I said, oh, God, how is this going to happen? And God told me. He says, you're going to get out a shovel, and you're going to start digging some ditches. And so one shovel full, soon enough, one basket full, one wheelbarrow full at a time, a minute by minute, hour by hour. And eventually, after about 4 hours, that pile of dirt was moved from here all the way over into the garden. And then Aaron got home, and she said, well, how did that happen? And she said, well, I prayed like it depended on God, and I dug some ditches like it depended on me. He said, I could have just sat there. Oh, Lord God, would you automatically just transfer this dirt from over here on this drive? Lord God, would you just supernaturally evoke your inner Star Trek and teleportation powers, move it from here all the way over? I mean, now listen, God can do whatever he wants to do, but most of the time he wants us to be a part of the miracle, and he wants us to dig a few ditches along the way. And Aaron was blessed, and it was awesome. So in verse 10 of chapter 4 in Zechariah, the Bible tells, do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begun. So back in January, we talked about having that one word, and each of us grabbed a hold of one word that could define our 2016. So while we have a big vision, the problem is we always get stuck on where to start. Oh, Lord God, help us to start small with your big vision. We need to start with what's right in front of us. I remember back in 2000, I was called to plant a church in a YMCA back in Englewood, Ohio. And I said, oh, Lord, how in the world are we going to get to 75 people? How are we going to get to 100 people, 150 people, so this ministry could be sustained for years to come? And God said, well, you're going to start with 15 people as your core team. And I said, okay. We'll start with 15 people. We'll start with a shovel full, oh Lord God, and then you're going to bring the rain along the way. Maybe you have a friend that's working on weight loss, and you focus on losing 1 pound at a time as you come alongside of them and love them. I know a friend who started a car dealership, and he started with one car. He started with 2 cars. He had dreams of having a lot with 20 or 30 cars on it, but now he's kind of up to 10 cars and 11 cars and 12 cars. And so you don't start with 50 cars right away. You start with one or two. A big dream that learns to start small. Our Mission in Motion ministry started back in May, and we're like, gosh, if people people are going to respond to this. We had three families show up to our first Mission in Motion in May. By June, we had over 20 people showing up at Bethel Community Center to come and do mission and ministry. And we probably have more than 20 people right now signed up to be a part of our July Mission in Motion, and that is going to work with Habitat for Humanity on that house in Crooksville. And so if you have a big dream about God activating people in your church to get outside of the walls and to share their faith and to share love of Jesus, you got to start small sometimes. I remember those days and those years where Aaron and I wanted children, and it wasn't so easy every time we got together to have babies, right? You guys, that was awesome for you guys, but for us, it wasn't working. We were struggling with infertility, and so we could pray, oh God, woe is us. You know, this isn't happening the way that we want. God, give us a miracle. And God says, well, I want you to dig some ditches. And so we started taking classes at Montgomery County Children's Services to do foster care and adoption. And if we didn't take that step of digging those ditches, we wouldn't provide the avenue for God to give us the miracle of Austin and Tawna in our life that eventually led to Isabel and Elizabeth as well. And so if you want the water to come in that moment, you got to dig some ditches. You got to dig some ditches. What is your step of faith? What's the big dream that God has put on your heart? And you know that God is going to do it. In that moment, get your shovel out, stick it in the ground, and take a small step of faith and get it started. Start digging that ditch that God wants you to do so that he can provide only what he can do in the name of Jesus Christ. 2 Kings, verse 20. Here's how it ends up. The next morning, about the time before the offering, the sacrifice, there it was, water flowing from the direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. The land was filled with water. My mom always used to use the idea of ditch digging as a deterrent for me to slack off on my studies when I was a kid. She said, listen, you need to get good grades, son. You need to go to school. You need to study and work hard because, you know, unless you want to grow up and be a ditch digger. That's what she would say. Now, I'm here to say we have ditch diggers in our congregation, and I'm going to tell you right now, there are days where I wish that I could have that as my employment because it would be so much, for me, so much easier. And I think someone in that job would look at me and say, gosh, it'd be so nice to be a pastor of a church. Listen, we all look at each other's jobs and we wonder how easy it might be or how challenging it might be. But the bottom line in that moment, that was the word that my mom used for me. And so she would always ask me that. I said, well, no, Mom, I want to be an astronaut or something or fly a rocket. I don't know. And so in that moment today, if my mom would ask me, do I want to be a ditch digger? I say, absolutely. I want to dig ditches for the rest of my life in the name of Jesus Christ. How about you? Let's be ditch diggers. Let's have a ditch digging faith. Action steps. First of all, dream big. Number two, pray hard. Pray like it depends on God. Number three, pick up your shovel and start digging. Pray like and work like it depends on you and watch what God does. And so we're going to have a ridiculous faith. We're going to burn some plows like we did last week. And this week, we're going to be digging some ditches. And next week, we're going to be pouring some oil. The week after that, we're going to be floating some axe heads. And you aren't going to want to miss how that makes sense in the real world today. Praise be to God.
Well, we're so glad you